You know, I love children. You know that. It's just great to see little ones when they come to the church, and I get to hug a lot of them. It's always fun. But you know, the grace of God, I've been here long enough that I've seen some of them go from being little bitty to being grown. In fact, I think it's amazing. I've seen some that be as little as 2 to 3 to 7, and all of a sudden they're teenagers, and then before you know it, they're in college. Well, the same is true for believers, because the bottom line is when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we become children of God, and we're just babies. That's how we start off, and we're to grow. In fact, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow by it. So God's plan is that we would grow, that we would grow up to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? And how does the church do it? How does all this function? Well, I think Ephesians 4:11 through 16 gives this. And when believers use their spiritual gifts, believers are to do that, to equip believers to do ministry so that the body can grow. And as the body can grow, there will be unity and knowledge and maturity. And as this passage says, that we'd no longer be babies tossed back and forth by every kind of doctrine. And so tonight, that's what we want to do. We want to see what Paul says about it, how he deals with it. And we, as we look in this section, we see the end results, really, of the believer. The believers equipping each other to do ministry. Let me give you the outline of the study. Let me show you this. This is what we're going to do tonight. Ephesians 4:11, we saw that several weeks ago. But he talks about the spiritual gifts that Christ gave. And he only lists four of them. We'll just mention that briefly. Then in verse 12, he says the purpose of the gifts is threefold, of course: equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body. Then we got that part. In fact, we even got a little bit into verse 13, which is the goal of the spiritual gifts. And there's unity and maturity and knowledge, and we'll talk about that. And then verses 14, 15, and 16 sort of go together, and it's the results. What happens when we're using our gifts? How does all this happen as this happens and flows together? So there's a lot of things, and I think it's things we can apply. Let's go back and get sort of the running start and look at verse 11. Where Paul said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So he's talking about Jesus Christ is the one who gives the gifts. Earlier in the passage, he talked about how Jesus died and rose again, ascended to heaven, and gave spiritual gifts, gave gifts to people. And then he describes them. He gave some as apostles and prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And we talked about that'd be the people who are placed in churches as responsibilities as sort of senior pastors or people who have the gift of pastor, teacher, and teaching. But then he goes on to say, and we could make application this way, of the spiritual gifts that God has given, what are we supposed to do with those gifts within the body? What do you do? Because every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one. So what do you do? What do you do with that gift? Well, he says you use your gifts this way, verse 12, for equipping the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. And we talked about that, and it says to equip the saints to do the ministry to build up the body. Well, how do you equip the saints? How do we equip one another? And we went through membership training seminar today, and we talked about some of the goals and the purposes and how our church is supposed to function. But I think the equipping of the saints comes about as we help believers know and apply the Bible. I mean, that's the key, that every one of us in this room would know the Scripture, that you'd be able to know what you believe and why you believe it, and then you'd be able to apply it in your life. And so equipping the saints is help us to be able to study the Scripture and know how it fits together and do all of those things. So he says that we equip the saints, which is know and apply that Scripture, to do the work of the service or the work of ministry. Well, what is the ministry? Well, simply put, and it's very simple. I mean, if you ask people, sometimes people get real complicated and say, well, here, what do we do in ministry? But the bottom line is ministry is making disciples. Ministry is leading people to Christ, that's evangelism, and then training them and equipping them to grow. That is the training part or the aspect of discipleship. And so we make disciples as we evangelize and as we train, as we lead people to Christ and equip them and train them. So he says, equip the saints, knowing and applying the Scripture, for the work of the ministry, evangelism and training, to the building up of the body of Christ. And whenever we think of growth of the body, oftentimes people think of numerical growth. We think of growth and we say, is your church growing? And we say, oh yeah, we added 20 people, or we added 10 people, or we're more this year than last year. Well, truthfully, in this flow of this passage, the emphasis is spiritual growth. And we'll see it as we look at some verses in just a second. But I want you to understand that when you are making disciples, when there is evangelism and training, there will be spiritual growth. There'll also be numerical growth. Because if you're out there and you lead someone to Christ and you bring them within the body, that's going to be numerical growth. And then as you help and equip and train those people, there will be spiritual growth. And so when he says for the building up of the body of Christ, there is that dual aspect of both numerical growth and spiritual growth. Now, I think the emphasis in this passage is spiritual growth. In fact, look at these verses here. Verse 13 says to a mature man. Verse Verse 14 says we're no longer children. Verse 15 says that we would grow up. Verse 16 talks about the growth of the body. So in reality, when you look at this passage, he's dealing primarily with spiritual growth, how that each one of us can help each other grow spiritually. I think that would be the key in our lives, is to grow spiritually. It's amazing that some people have been in church all their lives and they're still babies. And, you know, a lot of times we think about time, and sometimes we say, well, you know, as time goes by, well, soon that we're going to grow, but not always. It should be that way. In fact, we're going to see a little bit later on that that when we trust Christ as Savior, it doesn't take a long time for people to begin to grow and mature. Now, we're never going to be the mature ones. It's the idea that it is a ongoing process, as Charles Riley always called it, a growing, grown-up relationship, because we are maturing all the rest of our lives. We never get to the point where we say, hey, I'm pretty much mature, I'm okay. No, we don't do that. We are to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry so that we can grow and mature. Now, as we look at that, we get to verse 13, and this is where we're really going to get into more details. What happens when we take the spiritual gifts, equip each other to do ministry so the body can be built up? And let me say this, and I mentioned it. I got to speak at a church in Dallas yesterday, and I spoke there, and I used the same truth, and then I mentioned it again today at the membership training seminar. You know, the purpose of believers being equipped is so that we all do ministry. And every one of you in this room, and I thank God for you. In fact, the fact that you come back on a Sunday night, it just means so much. But the fact is that each one of us in this room are to do the ministry in this church, because that's the only way it functions. We talked about this. If you go back 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, maybe even 8 years ago, we had about 400 to 500 in the church. And they only had me as the pastor. At that time, hadn't gotten Steve Jones yet, and then got Rodney, and then later. So you'd say, well, we had one pastor on staff, and maybe sometimes there's 400 to 500 people coming in there. How does that function? How can one person do that kind of ministry, so to speak? Well, I remember at Dallas Seminary, they told us, they said, listen, when you get 200 people, like if you're a pastor and you get 200 people, you need to hire another staff person. And then for every 100 people that comes in afterwards, you need to hire another one. Well, if you get 400 or 500 or 600 people, you ought to have 2 to 3 to 4 staff people. Well, at Countryside, we've been times where we had 500 or 600 people. We had me. And then now, we sometimes, on a good Sunday, we might have 1,100 people. And we've got me, and we've just now added Ed Bryan and Jay. And so you say, well, you still got 3, and there's 1,100. And they didn't say members. They said people coming. So how do we do that? And how have we been able to do that? Well, the answer is you. See, the answer is that the Bible doesn't say, hire your ministry done. The Bible doesn't say, go out and find the professionals and bring them in and let them do all the ministry. The Bible says you equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So even in the days that there was just me, y'all did the ministry. I mean, I got to teach the Bible and equip believers, but the ministry as a church is done by the saints. And even now, if you were to come to the office and say, show me the ministry teams of the church, there are 14 different ministry teams in our church, and all of you oversee and do all those ministries. I mean, I just think of tape ministry right off the top of my head. Our tape ministry is going all over the place. I don't have anything to do with that. The kitchen, thank the Lord, I don't have anything to do with the kitchen and cooking. But, I mean, that is a ministry that I mean, there are 100 and something people, 150 people every Wednesday night eating. And I don't even touch that. And there's other ministries. And so it's the grace of God that there's so many ministries. Think about Awana. That's going on over there. I'm over here. I don't have anything to do with Awana. And yet it is one of the great ministries in this church because the believers do the ministry. And let me tell you, I want to brag on you. What you need to do is just keep on doing that. Take the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you, and you look for places that you can plug in and that you can touch lives for Jesus Christ. So he says, equip the saints, do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be growth. And look at verse 13. I think that the next verse, it says there's three things that stand out in verse 13. Notice he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Then he goes on to explain that, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When you look at verse 13, when believers are using their gifts to equip the saints to do the ministry, build the body of Christ, there will be unity, knowledge, and maturity. That's the plan. And I mentioned this earlier today that, you know, when you have immaturity, you're not going to have unity. You're going to have disunity. So unity and knowledge and maturity all go together. And there's a key there. And so let's look at it. I think we're going to look at one word at a time. The first one's unity here. Notice what he says in verse 13. Until we all obtain to the unity of the faith. He uses the idea until. We use these gifts until we all obtain to the unity of faith, and the bottom line, until we all become like Jesus Christ, and that's going to happen when Christ comes back. And so this is an ongoing process. Unity is a key in this passage. If you go back to verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In verse 5, he says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There's a unity aspect. When he says unity of the faith, he's meaning unity in the faith, the things that we believe. It is important that as believers, we are unified on the basic truths of the Bible. Now, that may be things that you say, well, you know, JB believes that, but I don't believe that. That's okay on little things. But when we talk about the big things, like what's the gospel? What do we believe about Jesus Christ? How is a person saved? How do we look at the scripture? When we start looking at those big truths, there needs to be unity of the faith that we need to say, yes, we hold to these truths and we stand for those truths. I see that some troubles in churches where there are people in one Sunday school class teach one thing and another Sunday school class teach another thing and the pastor teaches something else. That's why in our church we've had a plan that we have this the thing which we call the 412 and the 22. Those two main studies give us the foundational truths of what we should believe, what we should understand. And we require at our church that if you're going to teach in whether it's an adult class or the children's or the youth and all of that stuff, that you have to complete the 412 and the 22 so that we can all be on the same page, so that they can be the unity of the faith. And so I think it all ties together because it makes a difference. There's a second aspect, and that is the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, first of all, till we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. The little Greek here says the full knowledge of the Son of God. And when you think about knowing God and knowing the Son of God, you could say, well, I thought I really already knew him, because I thought you know him as your Savior. People say, do you know Jesus Christ? And you go, oh, yeah, I know Christ. I trusted him when I was 14. When he says that you would come to a full knowledge of the Son of God, he's not talking about knowing him as Savior. He's writing to believers. He's talking about knowing him in a fellowship type way, to a full knowledge. The same as Paul wrote in Philippians, where Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said, I might know him. Now we'd say, Paul, you know Christ as Savior. Yes, but I want to know him in a fellowship type way. This is what happens when we equip the saints to do the ministry. We all are coming to the unity of the faith. We're coming to a knowledge of the Son of God. And then there's the third thing, to a mature person. He puts mature man. The idea there would be a mature person. And he goes on to explain it. To a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He said a mature person is one that looks like Christ. Now, we know the goal of Romans 8:29 is that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so when he says a mature person, he's saying that the goal is that we become more and more like Christ as time goes by. Now, I want to stop and think for just a second. We said, here's the plan. You take your gifts. You equip believers to do ministry so the body can grow. And as the body can grow, there's unity of the faith. There's knowledge of the Son of God. And there's a maturity there. That's the plan. Now, let's stop for a second and think about what exactly is maturity. And how can you tell if you're mature? How can you tell if you're growing? Now, we're going to see in just a minute that he's going to talk about no longer children tossed back and forth, and we'll see that. But I want you to see something in the book of Hebrews in which he gives us three sort of guides, something to show us on whether we're mature or not. So if you would, just hold your place in Ephesians right there and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I just want you to see something. Go toward the back of your Bible to Titus and then Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 5. At the end of the chapter, about verse 12. In verse 12, 13, and 14, he actually gives us three, I don't want to call them tests, but he gives you three things that you can look at and see if you're mature. And look what he's got right here in Hebrews 5, threefold. That is the fact that you can teach others, that you take solid food and not milk, and that you're able to discern good from evil. Look at what it says. We'll just read it and we'll talk about it in details. Look what he says. For by this time, this is verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now he's saying mature people by this time ought to be teaching the scripture. He says, but you need somebody else to teach you the elementary principles, and oracles of God. And then he says this, you have come to need milk, not solid food. And then he explains it. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. You're a baby. He says you're still a baby if you got to have milk. And then he goes on to say, but solid food is for the mature. How do we know we're mature? Who, because of the practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So in a sense, from Hebrews 5, he says the threefold way of maturity is you teach others, you have solid food and not milk, and you discern good from evil. Let me give you a little details. I think the first one is teach others. He said, by this time, you should be teaching. These believers had been saved for a while. Now, I do this all the time. I did it today in our membership training. I always ask the question, how many of you think you should share your faith? Everybody in the membership training class raised their hand. Yes, we all should share our faith. Then I ask, how many of you believe you should be teaching other people the Bible? Well, by that time, they sort of caught on. They were all saying, yeah, I think we're supposed to raise our hand on this one. The truth is, if you ask all of us, do you think it is your responsibility to teach other people the Bible? Most of us would say, well, I mean, I guess. I don't know. The truth is, yes. We're to take what we've been taught and pass it on to others. 2 Timothy 2:2. We're to take these truths and pass them on. So he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. If you want to know whether you're maturing or not, by this time in your life, if you're maturing, you should be able to be teaching other people truth. Now, that doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. It just means you have to be able to communicate. You have the ability to communicate what you know, what you've learned, and be able to help others. So he's saying by this time they should do that. There's a second thing, and that's the solid food. And the solid food is the sign of maturity because it's able to go to the deeper things. He says, you need milk and not solid food. And he goes on to say, solid food's for the mature. And what I would say this is the milk is what we'd call the basics, while the solid food is getting into the theology and the deeper things. And all of us, if we've been saved for any length of time, we ought to be getting to the point where we understand that we have the great foundational truths, and now we're going into the deeper things of God's Word. And that takes us to the third thing, which is discern good from evil. He says, but solid food for the mature, who because of the practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As we grow, we're to be able to really discern the right and the wrong and the things that we should be able to put the emphasis on. And so, are you mature? We say, well, how long have you been saved? Are you able to discern right from wrong and the evil? Are you able to teach others? Are you taking in the solid food? Go ahead and go back to Ephesians. And as we look at this, Ephesians 4, he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The mature person is that person that's been able to do that. And so it's unity, knowledge, and maturity. Now, with that in mind, he then shows us the end results. What happens when all this is happening? That you're using your gifts, you're equipping the saints, there's unity, maturity, and knowledge. Well, what happens is there's this growth. And we see the same words standing out. We see knowledge and growth and maturity and unity. They're there. Notice, look at verses 14 and 15. He says, as a result of all of this, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now this, let me tell you, a long time ago, I memorized this whole passage. And I say it every morning. Every morning I get in the shower, and there are four passages of Scripture that I've learned that I repeat every morning. They actually go back to the Awana. If you remember, for the last 3 years, there are verses that we memorize with Awana. And so every year I just add that. And so when I get in the shower in the morning, I start with Ephesians 4, and I go Ephesians 4, 11 through something, and then I go Philippians 2, 1 through 13. I just do those verses because I just want to keep them in my brain. This passage is so powerful because when I think about it, you know, he saved the gifts and the equipping of the saints till we get unity and knowledge and faith. As a result, this is what always stands out to me. As a result, we're no longer to be children going back and forth. Notice how he puts it, no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, when you trust Christ as Savior, you are a baby. When you first trust Christ, you're a newborn baby. You desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow. But as you begin to grow, you're no longer to be a child tossed back and forth. Let me tell you, when you hear the Word taught, let's say you come to Countryside and you hear me teach something and you go, ooh, sounds good. But then you turn on the radio and you hear this other person, and the truth is they say something that's different or the opposite. And if you say, Ooh, that sounds right too. I don't have a clue. I don't know. I had a person come to me one time and they say, JB, I hear you teach this about grace and that you're saved by faith in Christ alone and that it's the gift of God and it's not our works. And that sounds so right. And then I turn on the radio and this guy says, you've got to be willing to turn away from all your sins. You've got to be willing to give your life to Jesus. And that sounds right too. Well, I don't mean this in a bad way, but that person's not maturing because you've got to get to a point where you're no longer tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Every time you hear something, you don't say, well, that sounds right to me. Let me tell you, you ought to be able to say, that's not biblical, and this is. This fits, this doesn't. You've got to get to the point in your life where you're no longer like a child going back and forth every time you hear something. And notice what this says. It says, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings. Do you realize there are people out there who on purpose teach things that are not biblical, and they know they're not biblical. They know that. They're trying to build their program, they're trying to build their thing, and they know that what they teach is not biblical. But what they want you to do is follow them. Now, I'm gonna just name the name because it's a very famous one that you hear all the time, and it's Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is a false teacher. Benny Hinn teaches things that he knows. He knows it's not from the Bible. If you read Christianity Today 3 years ago, Benny Hinn had an article in there in which they questioned his theology because his theology didn't match the Scripture. And so they went to Benny Hinn and said, your teaching doesn't match Scripture. And Benny Hinn said, I know. And then he actually said, but I'm going to try to get better. I really am. And that the authors of Christianity Today and the people who did that article said, we're going to come back in 1 year and have another interview with you. Well, they came back a year later. He wouldn't interview with them anymore because he hadn't changed anything. So if you are wondering, if you turn on the television, are there people there who know they're teaching things that are not biblical? The answer is yes. And what they want to do is get those people who are not solid in what they believe, who wouldn't say, yes, this is it. They might say, well, that sounds right. This sounds right. So Paul says, as a result, what the goal is that you're no longer to be like a child going back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by trickery men, by craftiness. But here's the next thing. But we speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. The second thing is speaking the truth. Now, it's really unusual because when you study something in the original language like the Greek, it doesn't say speaking the truth. It says truthing it. It says truthing it. And the bottom line is he says, give them the truth. So they translate it into English, speaking the truth in love. But literally it says, but truthing it in love. Giving them truth. And the only way you're going to give people truth is giving the Bible. Because John 17:17, thy word is truth. He says, I don't want you to be in tossed to and fro, but I want you to be grounded. I want you to have the truth so that you can grow up in all aspects into Him. That you won't be pulled aside, that you'll have the knowledge there. Notice, all aspects into Christ, who is the head. There's knowledge and maturity. And then there's the last thing. Remember, they said there's unity, knowledge, and maturity. And so far, we've seen knowledge and maturity. Well, this last one comes back with unity. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now, this is my favorite part of the verse. According to the proper working of each individual part. It causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. It was a long time in my study before I realized verse 16. I guess I looked at all the other verses and I was thinking about how the body fits together and how different people have gifts and talents and abilities. Verse 16 says that it is the proper working of every individual part that causes the growth of the body. That means each one of us in this room using our gifts and talents and abilities, each one of us doing our part, which causes the growth of the body. Notice how he says it, according to the proper working of each individual part. Every part working. There is knowledge, maturity, and unity. Now, there's a thing that stands out in this whole thing, and it's the very end of the verse. At least I have the New American Standard, and my verse ends this way by saying, for the building up the body of itself in love. And the whole ministry, the whole aspect is done in love. If you go back to verse 2, at the very end of verse 2, he says, showing tolerance for one another in love. In verse 15, he says that we grow up in truth in love. Verse 16, it's in love. And that's what we see over and over. people talk about, what's the most important thing? Well, they asked Jesus what would be the greatest commandment, and he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and the second one is equal to the first one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we talk about love as the key, loving God and loving others. Jesus changed it a little bit. As he got ready to leave, he said, a new commandment I give you, and that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, you notice the change? See, it was love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, a new commandment that I give you, and that you love others as I have loved you. That's a little bit different. That's why it's new. And so the whole concept of how all this functions is that we love one another. And so we see that Jesus Christ gives the gifts to every believer, that we equip the believers to do the ministry to build up the body. The goal is unity, knowledge, and maturity. The result is that growth is that we're no longer children, but in love, we're serving one another and helping each other grow. That's the plan. So we want to use our gifts to equip others so that we can grow in maturity and unity and become like Christ. Now, that's a powerful passage. Here's a challenge or recommendation. Why don't you take some time in your quiet time and just take Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Take the notes that maybe you put down and you saw how we broke it up. And you could do two things. You could say, okay, I'm going to study it, first of all, without any of the notes. I'm not going to look at any of that and see if I see how it flows. And then come back and look at the notes and see, do you see that the gifts and the equipping and the unity and the love and all of those things and see how it fits. And then ask God, say, God, use me. Because I've got gifts, talents, and abilities. I want to be used in the body to equip the believers to do the ministry. I want to see unity and knowledge and maturity. I don't want to be a child. I want to know what I believe and why. And when I hear something on the radio or the television or somebody, I want to be able to say, that's biblical or that's not biblical. You want to be able to do that. May we do all of that. Let me give you some applications, and then we have the privilege tonight of celebrating the Lord's Supper, so we'll go right to that. The first application, let's use our gifts in the body to fulfill God's plan. Now, that's the plan. Let's take the gifts that God has given us and fulfill the plan that he has. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. A, is realize Jesus Christ gives each one gifts. Now, you could stop right now and ask yourself this question. What are your gifts? Now, you may say, what is my spiritual gift or what are my spiritual gifts? Because you may have one gift, you may have more than one gift. I know that each one of you have at least one gift. And so Jesus Christ is the one that gives you the gifts. So what are your gifts? Thank God for your gifts and look for the opportunities to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have. Now, it's a scary thing to really begin to serve. I remember that you know, I trusted Christ and then I was in college, and then I went for a while, and then I started to grow later on, maybe 6 or 7 or 8 years later. And I remember being in the church, and I got where I loved to study. So I was studying, and I would, you know, talk Bible questions. I'd go see Knapp, and I would say things. And one day Knapp said to me, I tell you what, JB, we got this class we're going to do on Sunday night. I want you to teach it. And I went, well, what is it? He said, well, I want you to put together some basic truths, you know, maybe a 10-week class, basic truths of the Bible. Sort of like a foundations, you know. I wonder where we got that idea from. So anyway, I said, okay, sounds great. But I was scared to death. And I said, oh, I don't think I can do it now. He said, oh, yeah, you can teach. I said, I don't think I can teach. He said, I know you can teach. And when you get there, you can teach. I was so scared. And I remember getting there that night, and there were people out there. They came to hear me teach. And I'm going, I've never taught before. So I stood up and went, well, how you doing? And I was so scared. And, you know, and I remember teaching. And as I got going, it was like God using me. And so it became alive, and I began to go, and let me tell you this and this. And all of a sudden I realized, I love this. This is so fun. I want to teach more. I like this, you know. And when you use your gifts, you will be so excited. And every one of you in this room, you have at least one gift. And it may be administration. It may be teaching. It may be mercy. It may be helps. No telling what it may be. But whatever that gift is, you need to find what it is, and you need to find a place to use it so that you can be just as excited as I am. Because if you said to me, what would you rather do than anything else? I would say, I'd rather get to teach the Bible. Because I got the gift of teaching. And you might have the gift of helps. And so you need to find a place that you can help in this church so that you can say, hey, I got the gift of helps. I can hardly wait. And if you got administration or something like that, you can say, I'll help put this together. If you got the gift of mercy, find a place you can show that mercy. And so all these gifts, use those gifts. So realize that Jesus Christ gave each one a gift. Find out what your gifts are and use them. Second, B, we are to use gifts to equip one another for service within the body. That's what we're to do. So realize that. Whose life are you touching? Whose life are you touching, and what way are you equipping others? 1 Peter 4:10 says, use your gifts to serve one another. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, take what you know, pass it on to others. So in what way are you helping other people grow? You could say, well, I wouldn't know what to teach them. Have you been through the 412? Have you been through that? If you have, we at Countryside, we say, look, if you've been through the 412, we'll get you a teacher's manual, and then you can take some other people through the 412. You ought to be passing on truths. You ought to be taking the gifts to help equip each other. Third, or C, understand the plan. We know what the plan is: unity, knowledge, and maturity. That we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So look at your life. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you able to teach? By this time, should you be teachers? By this time, should you be digging the solid food? By this time, are you able to discern the right from wrong? By this time, are you no longer a child being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine? That's maturity, and that's the goal. And that's what he wants us to do, understand the plan. And finally, D, remember the results we want, and that is spiritual growth and maturity. That's what it's all about. The successful church is the one in which there is growth and maturity of the believers. Now, in our culture, the successful church is the one with the most numbers. But that doesn't necessarily mean anything. See, we could have a lot of numbers, and sometimes we do, but that doesn't really mean if we're successful, because what's success is when you are growing and maturing, and that you are touching lives, and you might be leading people to Christ and bringing them in, and you might be training them and equipping them. That's successful ministry. And so as a church, we want to be successful. We want the results of maturity and growth and all of those things. May we use the God-given gifts that he has given to us to equip each other, to serve, so that we can have unity, knowledge, and maturity. And with the end result is we're no longer children, but we're growing to be like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. What great truth. I love this passage, Lord. Thank you for the Ephesians passage, and that teaches us what we're supposed to do. And so, Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given. And may we realize that you've given to every one of us a spiritual gift, and maybe more than one. And I pray that each one of us would find the gifts that we have and to use those gifts within the body. May we equip one another for the work of the ministry, and the body of Christ would be built up until we all come to that unity and knowledge and maturity. We would understand that plan. And then finally, Lord, we'd no longer be children tossed to and fro, but there would be spiritual growth in our body, and that we would grow, Lord, that we would be successful. And when we stand before you, we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.